I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49 to continue on in our study in this book, which we began a long, long time ago. Genesis 49, we're picking up in the middle of Jacob's blessings to his sons. We will pick up in our reading where we left off last week, at verse 13. Last week we looked at the blessings to Reuben, to Simeon, to Levi, and to Judah. And now we'll read from verse 13 to verse 17. We'll read of all the rest of the sons of Jacob, though our attention will be on the blessings given to Joseph this morning. Let's give careful attention to God's holy, his inerrant, and his infallible word. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we come before you as the author of these words, looking to you to supply your Holy Spirit that we might know what it is that you have for your people. Lord, we are needy. We need your help. We need your grace. We would ask that you would help us to see with eyes of faith all that you have revealed for us in Christ our Savior. Pray that he might be sweeter to us, that he might be to us our great joy and delight, and that your word would have its good work in our lives, that you would draw us closer to you by faith, and that you would make us to be fruitful for your kingdom. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as I said, we continue on in our examination of the blessings that are spoken at Jacob's deathbed as he has gathered his sons together. Seems like, again, he's sort of been on the verge of death for many chapters now, And here he is in his final moments. He's gathered his 12 sons around him, and he has spoken words of blessing to him, and words not only of blessing, but prophetic words that speak of things yet to come. We looked at his words to Reuben and to Simeon and to Levi last week. We looked particularly at the extended words of blessing given to Judah and all that is significant about Judah and the Lion of Judah that will arise from him. But today we pick up with Zebulun and read through to Benjamin. And what we see as we look at these various words, Jacob's words to his sons, we notice one thing about them is that they're relatively sparse. The first few blessings, there was some extended treatment of each of the sons. But when we come to Zebulun and Issachar and Dan, when we come to Gad and Naphtali and to Benjamin, there's just one or two verses at most, and he kind of skips along from one to the next. There's one exception in this section, and that is Joseph. When he comes to Joseph, when he pronounces blessings on Joseph, all of a sudden his words begin to bubble over. Again, much like the effusive language that we saw last week with regard to Jacob, we see these words piling up with regard to Joseph. Judah and Joseph really become the two primary folks in these blessings, in this blessing that receive attention. And what is it about Joseph that Jacob highlights? What's the major theme of these poetic and these prophetic lines of Joseph? It's blessing. It's all about blessing. And of course, this may not seem all that surprising. Well, of course, it's about blessing. This is a chapter that's all about blessing the Jacob's sons. Yet as we come to Joseph in verses 22 to 26, as we come to Joseph, the theme of blessing is unmistakable. Notice how the word blessing sort of pulsates through these verses here. In verses 25 and 26, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Six times in two verses, Jacob speaks of the blessings that belong to this son. One commentator compares this burst of blessing to the climactic end of a fireworks display. In a little bit of time here. If you've been to the Grove City 4th of July fireworks display, you can appreciate that imagery. There's 30 minutes or so of just this nice rhythmic But then those last 60 seconds, all of a sudden it's just this bombardment, one after another, boom, 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 boom. And in that last minute of fireworks, you get more explosions in the sky than in the 30 minutes of fireworks display before that. Such is what we have before us here. There are more mentions of blessing in these two verses than all the chapter combined. And the rapid succession of blessing pronounced is matched with the magnitude of these. It's not just a lot of blessings, but it's big blessings that are spoken of here. There's nothing small about these blessings. The blessings spoken of here shower down from overhead, and they're ready to burst up from under the feet. It is as though all of creation is employed in God's service to bring blessing to Jacob's beloved son. Blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. The limitless riches of heaven and the untold treasures of the deep converge upon the crown of him who was set apart from his brothers. All of creation ready to yield its stores of blessing to this one. Moses' parting words of blessing to Joseph, he does a very similar thing right before Moses is about to die, a very similar thing to what Jacob does here. He blesses the tribes of Israel. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 33, verse 13, and his words are very similar to the words here. And Joseph, and of Joseph he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, the choicest fruits of the sun, and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest upon the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. Blessing, abounding for this one. According to Genesis 49:26, the blessings to be received by this son are greater than the blessings given in previous generations. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. The blessings I received were great, but the blessings you are receiving are greater still. And these blessings pile up higher than the mountains, are more enduring than the everlasting hills, according to verse 26. Closely associated with this blessedness, notice, is fruitfulness. Blessedness and fruitfulness. Many sons and daughters are born and nurtured here. The blessings of the breasts and of the womb is speaking of that. In the opening lines of this blessing, notice how Joseph is compared to a fruitful tree planted by a spring with fruitful branches running over the wall. Literally, it's daughters running over the wall. What great blessings of fruitfulness and abundance are spoken of here. As we consider these blessings, there are two things about these blessings for us to note. One, the source of the blessings, and two, the circumstances of these blessings. Both are highlighted here for us. First of all, the source of these blessings is unmistakably attributed to God. Five different names for God are used by Jacob in these two verses, in 24 and 25, to describe the one who bestows this blessing upon Jacob's offspring. The source of all blessing is identified as the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty. Remember where these blessings come from. Remember who is the source, the spring, the fountain of all blessing. He could have just said, God has given you these blessings. But he repeats, he names, identifies God by multiple different names here that we might have it sink in our hearts, something about who it is that provides such blessing. The mighty one of Jacob. Jacob who attempted and failed to grasp hold of the blessing in his own strength by his own deception, remember, has learned that God's power is made perfect in weakness as he limps along in the last days of his life. Jacob can confess, I am weak, but he is strong. God is the mighty one of Jacob, and he is the one who blesses Joseph. He's also identified as the shepherd. And Jacob, as shepherd, knows how dependent the sheep are for food, for their protection, for their pasture. They need a wise and a good shepherd. And Jacob acknowledges the Lord to be his shepherd, both in this chapter and in the previous chapter. He identified the Lord as such. The the one who will provide and care for Joseph. Identifies the one who blesses here as the stone of Israel. In a world of so much change and so much uncertainty, where the ground seems to be shifting under one's feet, Jacob knows God to be the stone, the rock upon which to build his house, his life. And Jacob may be recalling here, when he speaks of the stone of Israel, may be recalling that event where he rested his head upon a stone at Bethel, and upon that stone was given a vision of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth with angels descending and ascending upon it. He's also identified as the God of your father. And Joseph is called to remember that the God who will bless him is the God of your father. He's reminded in this that God is a covenant-keeping God. He's reminded of his covenant character, that God engages his people down through generations. We are to remember his faithfulness to those who have gone before us, and we are to raise the next generation to look to him as their God as well. That one generation might sound his praises to the next. He is the God of your father, and he is the Almighty. He is worthy of all praise as the Almighty. Nothing is too difficult for him. He's the one who is able to take that which is dead, that which is barren, and he is able to make it abound with life and fruitfulness. He is the Almighty. And each of these names of God that Jacob gives, and each of the names that God uses of himself throughout the scriptures, we're given a treasure trove of praise. In his names, he reveals to us something of himself, something of his character, something of his glory. He is the one in whom all blessing is found, and his name speaks of his blessedness and provides his people occasion to meditate upon and to praise him for it. What a rich study to just go through the scriptures. Anytime God names himself and reveals himself by a name, and meditating on that, who God is, who he has revealed himself to be, the Almighty, the stone, the shepherd, the one who is strong to say, what a great and glorious God we have. And Jacob knows that and communicates to his sons here something of the greatness of his God as he imparts this blessing to them. He's the one that is the source of the blessing. But not only do we need to appreciate the source of the blessing, we want to appreciate the circumstances of the blessing. Part of what makes this fruitfulness that is spoken of here in with regard to Joseph so noteworthy is the circumstances surrounding the fruitfulness and the blessedness. What are the circumstances surrounding this blessedness? Well, notice that the one who is blessed with fruitfulness is also the one who is fiercely attacked and assaulted. Verse 23, right after speaking of Joseph being this fruitful tree, it says, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. This is a reference, of course, to the bitter assault that Joseph's own brothers inflicted upon him. They were jealous of him. They hated him on account of the fact that he was beloved by his father beyond all others, and on account of his dreams and his words. One day when he came, he was sent by his father, remember, seeking to go seek out his brothers who had wandered away. And when he came to seek them out, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, what did they do? They conspired against him and killed him. Chapter 37, verse 18. They despised him. They aimed their bitter arrows of assault at him. They were prevented from killing him at that point, but they instead sold him into slavery. so doing, they essentially cut him off from the land. They sold him. And yet this one who was cut off from the land, here we see this one will prove to be most fruitful in it. Joseph's sons Ephraim and Manasseh will grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, as we heard about in chapter 48. And of Ephraim in particular, it is said his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. Remember what Ephraim's name means. It means fruitful. In fact, later on when you read the prophets, Ephraim embodies all of the northern tribes of Israel. Sometimes the prophet will speak about Ephraim, and they'll be speaking not just of that one tribe, but they will be using Ephraim to describe all of the northern tribes of Israel. So there is a fruitfulness that is spoken of here. Joseph is under attack by archers. And yet according to verse 24, we read that his bow remained unmoved, according to the ESV. His bow remained unmoved. Now, all of these verses are somewhat challenging. They're poetry and prophecy, and there's a lot of challenging things here. But the Hebrew word translated unmoved is in other places used to describe an ever-flowing stream or river. Amos 5:24, for instance, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. An ever-flowing stream. So his bow remained. The imagery here in Genesis of his bow being unmoved or his bow being an ever-flowing stream is that amid all of these arrows of attack coming at him, he is able to have sort of an ever-flowing stream of arrows going out. His bow is unmoved. Now we might wonder, well, how does this describe Joseph? I don't remember Joseph attacking back with arrows his brothers when they attacked him. And indeed, he didn't. There's nothing in the life of Joseph that speaks of him attacking his brothers. Rather, he blessed them and provided for them in the land of Egypt. So what is this verse referring to? Well, the language of the bow producing a steady stream of arrows here in verse 24 is most likely a metaphor for the multitude of offspring that by God's empowering will be sent out by Joseph. I think in other places about how arrows are sometimes used in Scripture as a simile for children. Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So the picture here in Genesis 49 is, it's of an afflicted one who is assaulted by enemies, but whom the Lord blesses with many offspring and blesses with every manner of blessing, pouring down from above, bubbling up from below, surpassing the blessings of those who have come before and piling up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. Jacob is recounting here the life of Joseph as a suffering servant upon whom the blessing of God rests. But Jacob is doing more than reminding Joseph of what has happened to him in the past. Remember, he is speaking prophetically to all his house of what will happen in days to come, according to verse 1 of chapter 49. Jacob's blessing directs us to the abundant blessing that rests upon the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Verse 26. The one who suffered assault from his brothers was cut off from the land of the living, yet the one whom the Lord raised up to save many, the one through whom a multitude of sons and daughters would be born in Zion. Jacob sees on his deathbed. He sees in the sufferings and subsequent glory and blessing of Joseph. He sees a prophetic pattern that points to the ministry of Christ Jesus, the one set apart from his brothers for the purpose of salvation, the one through whom his suffering would raise up many sons and daughters to God throughout the earth. So the circumstances of this blessing are what? The circumstances of this great blessing are suffering, are affliction. And this leads us to consider, do we see and do we know that all blessing rests on the brow of the one who suffered? Christ Jesus, who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Suffering, we have to admit, suffering doesn't compute with a common concept of blessing. If someone were to look at the life of Joseph at various snapshots of his life, while he was being mistreated by his brothers, while he was being conspired against by them, while he was cast into a pit, while he was sold into slavery, when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison, if we were to look at all of these events, it's unlikely that one would say, ah, this is one in whom God's rich blessing is found. From all outward appearances, these moments of affliction seemed the very opposite of blessing. It seems as though this Joseph fella is cursed as he leaps from the fire and into the frying pan. And so, too, many misjudge the sufferings of the Christ. Cross on his back, the crown of thorns on his brow hardly seem like the things of blessing. Indeed, he was despised. And in light of all he suffered, we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Many today want nothing of a suffering Christ. Nothing of the humiliation of the cross. Like the prophecy of the triumph of the line of Judah that we read about last time. But we don't realize that the Lion of Judah is also the Lamb who was slain, the suffering servant. There's no everlasting blessing for any of us without the ministry of the suffering servant. Joseph's sufferings paved the way for blessing to him and his brothers. And in a far greater way, the sufferings of Christ are indispensable to the blessings of his kingdom. It is through his sufferings on the cross that he undergoes the judgment due to sinners, and through his perfect and righteous obedience that he secures the blessings of God for all his brothers. Apart from the sinless suffering of Christ on the cross, the blessings of the kingdom of God would remain closed to us. The blessings that are spoken of here concerning Joseph, they're only a hint. They're only a foreshadow of the blessings that belong to the beloved Son, Christ Jesus, who was severely afflicted by his brother. Joseph is blessed with many physical blessings in this world, but in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In and through him we are reconciled to God. We are made sons and daughters of the King. We're given a new name and a new heart and an imperishable inheritance in his presence. Beloved, do you know these blessings to be yours in Christ Jesus? Now, friends, those blessings are available to us through faith in the crucified and risen Lord who suffered for the sake of sinners. Put your trust in Him. God's Word calls you to put your trust in Him, to acknowledge yourself to be a sinner, guilty before the just judge of all the earth, guilty of the crimes for which Christ was crucified. Receive by faith and rest your weary soul in the perfect person and work of Christ Jesus alone for your salvation. If you are resting in Him, let me ask, what difference does it make to know that you belong to the one in whom all blessing is found? What difference does it make to know that? Does it make any difference? What is it that you feel that you lack? You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. You've been chosen in Him. You've been made alive in Him. You've been adopted in Him, already justified, being sanctified, one day to be glorified by Him, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. In Him is abundant life. Why do we cling so tightly to that which is not life? Why do we allow so much of our happiness to hinge on anything other than Christ? Do we realize that in having Him, there is nothing that this world can take from us that can rob us of the source of all joy and all blessedness? How would knowing this to be true change the way that we live in this life? What meaningless pursuits would we abandon if we truly understood that we are united to the blessed and beloved Son? What costly service would we give ourselves to, knowing that we lack nothing in Him? And how does your union with the one who is forever blessed, how does that transform the way you look at suffering here and now? If suffering and blessing were not incompatible in the life of the one who is our life, should we be surprised when suffering surfaces in our own lives as well? Would we shrink back when following our Savior entails the taking up our cross? In fact, our Lord teaches His disciples that suffering for His sake and blessing, they go together in this life. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, our Lord says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have we confused the blessed life for the easy life and forgotten that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom? Have we allowed the suffering of this present life to obscure our view of all that is ours in Christ? Knowing our life is bound up with the suffering servant, knowing our life is bound up with the blessed Son of God, can we, with the Apostle Paul, consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us? Beloved in Christ, know that all blessing belongs to your Savior. And in the gospel, know that the one who is forever blessed gives His very life to you. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do come before You with thanksgiving as we are directed in Your word to Christ Jesus, the one in whom all blessing is found. We thank You that all blessings from above, from below, that all blessings that come from You, O God, that they rest upon the head of Christ our Savior, and that united by faith to Him, that we, Lord, are blessed indeed. Lord, we thank you for the means by which that blessing has come to us. The blessings upon the head of Christ our Savior were first seen in the thorny crown upon his head and on the cross upon which he died. We thank you, Lord, for the sufferings that have given way to glory. We pray that you would give us grace to wait for the revealing of the sons of God, the return of Christ. We pray that you would give us patience and perseverance. And we thank you for the new life that you have given us in him. We pray that you would give us strength to live for him, even in the week ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word this morning as we sing hymn 635, How Good It Is to Thank the Lord. Hymn 635, we can stand.